this little church that could to come in here 4 weeks ago and try to set up kind of our large technical system and make it work, and also downstairs to have it become a place where people can come and enjoy time with each other ahead of time. It's been very, very cool watching that happen, and I just thank them for their hard work. We have people who come here at 5 o'clock and are setting up microphones and doing all kinds of incredible things, and we appreciate that. And I'm excited where this whole thing is going, and I think it's really cool to be here. And you're probably getting the best sound quality we've ever had anywhere than we've ever been. So we're enjoying that. And that drummer, he's unbelievable over there. I'm really enjoying him. I'm telling you. Yeah. Yeah. Mr. Greg, get better quick, please. Well, we're going to be studying out of the book of Luke, so if you brought your Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring it, that's fine. We're going to have all the words and all the scripture up on the side screen for you, because tonight we're going to complete our study of Jesus' years from the time he was born to his adulthood. You will notice that if you've been with us that our study has come entirely from two scriptural passages about Jesus' boyhood, just two scriptural passages. The Bible recounts Jesus' first day on earth and his arrival all the way to his adulthood in a total of 68 verses. That's all we have. But if you've been with us, we find that those 68 verses have told us much about the whereabouts of Jesus and about the supernatural leading that his father Joseph had to follow to keep Jesus, baby Jesus, safe. And it's clear in the Bible that the Bible does not really focus on the personal life of Jesus. It's not going to focus on the personal life of Jesus. It's going to focus on the ministry life of Jesus and his kingdom work that he accomplished. Now, when we left our study, Jesus was a toddler. He is a toddler, and he had settled into the town of Nazareth, which is where his father originally started from, and he is going to live there. Nazareth is going to be Jesus' hometown. That's where Jesus is going to live and grow up and spend all up until he's 30 years old, until he embarks on his traveling ministry. He goes on a 3.5-year walk and ministers all over the region, and eventually that culminates with his death. Now, of this 27 years, really, of boyhood, figuring from a toddler on up, the adolescence, his teenhood, and his early adulthood, we are given one story. One story! That's what we're given in the book of Luke about Jesus, about that time in Jesus' life, from the time he was 3 till about the time he was 30. Now, here's what you need to remember. The one who's writing this story down, who is the guy who wrote this down? Well, his name is Luke. And he has done this exhaustive study. He's done this investigative journalism of Jesus' life. He went and talked to people. He interviewed people from Jesus' birth all the way to Jesus' ascension into heaven after he rose from the dead. Luke chapter 1, he starts his book by saying this. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. He says, they used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Here's what Luke says. Now, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you of the life of Jesus. So, the story we are going to study tonight that Luke records for us must have come from the person, really the only person, who knew what had happened back in Jesus' boyhood, who had seen it, who had experienced everything that took place and knew the whole story. That person must be telling this account to Luke, or at least through someone. And that person had, there could only be one person, Jesus' mother. Jesus' mother, Mary, must have been who Luke somehow talked to and had this investigative journalism kind of dialogue with. And that's the story we're going to get tonight. Now, here it is. It starts in Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40. That's just a kind of a precursor, but I want to look at that. It says, when Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law, they returned home to Nazareth. Remember, they went on these big journeys? They went and had him baptized. They went and brought him to the temple to be dedicated. Well, after that, it says, they took him back to Nazareth in Galilee, which is what we studied. And it says, there, the child grew up healthy and strong. Says he was filled with wisdom and God's favor was upon him. Now, this is important because we want to know, what do we know about boy Jesus? Was he doing card tricks? Like, could he levitate the table? What was he doing? You know, we all hear these stories of these things, but the Bible tells us what we know about it. It says we're told three things about young Jesus here. First of all, he grew up healthy and strong. What this is talking about, it's talking about his physical and his cognitive development. He didn't walk around as a toddler knowing everything. He didn't walk around as a toddler having complete command of the language. He grew. He had cognitive development as well as physical development. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, as other children, Jesus grew in stature of body and the improvement of understanding in his human soul. So we know he had to learn along the way. What this means is that baby Jesus, boy Jesus, teenage Jesus, possibly all the way to his baptism when he was 30, he didn't have omniscience, meaning all-knowing. He didn't have that. Philippians chapter 2 kind of backs this up for us. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 says this, that Jesus gave up his divine privileges. The ESV says he emptied himself of these divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. But what Jesus did do was grow physically and cognitively. What we are told in addition to that are two more things. He was filled with wisdom and he had God's favor on him. This tells us that Jesus had been given wisdom by God. Now, what wisdom is the ability to rightly use or exercise knowledge. It's, once I learn something, I know how to exercise it. I know how to do it properly. And then it also tells us that he had God's charis, that's God's grace, that was upon him. And this word means he had a gracious manner and act, especially the divine influence upon his heart and its reflection in the life. So gang, let me sum it up for you. What young Jesus had was a heart that knew how to acquire knowledge and to live out that knowledge in graciousness, in kindness, in politeness, and courteousness. So much so, Jesus did this so much so that as a boy, as a teen, as a young adult, he never sinned. He never, ever did other than what God wanted. He always did what God wanted. He was a sinless lamb. Even through those times of learning and putting it into practice. This is fascinating when you think about it. So I want to just help the parents out here a little bit. We have Jesus here who could learn. He didn't know everything, but as he learned it, he applied it perfectly. So I'm going to give your parents a little help. This is a parenting tool. I'm going to call it a little parenting skill. Of all the teenagers to ever walk the earth, the only teenager who had the best chance of knowing everything, and really the only one who had the best chance of knowing everything didn't know everything. This is what we find out. He just knew how to carry out what he was learning. So you know what this means for you and me? So parents, this is huge. The next time your young teen or your young adult comes to you thinking that they know everything, you can tell them, Jesus Christ didn't even know everything. He didn't know everything at your age. All he knew was how to do what he was told. And I know you need to be just like Jesus. I love this. See how you pick up these clear as bell right here in the Bible. You can't miss that. Oh, I love it. After you say that, like after you do that, then what you do is you take your spatula, if you're at the table, you're out working on a wrench, and you just hold it to your side, and you drop it. I am teaching you how to be good parents, biblically. So I love it. Here we go. Point one, and we will flesh this out some more. Point one, what we learn from the Bible, it's actually point one is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says he reveled in his growth time. Reveled in his growth time. Gang, Jesus went through the same period of childhood and adolescence that we must. God allowed Jesus 30 years to grow, and God was in no hurry. It seems the process of growth is what God is really all about. Since our whole life is spent growing, and we never achieve perfection, but we just keep trying, we never get to the I have arrived moment. That must mean that our growth is very important, all important, and that we should revel in it. The key is to value the growth time that we are in and to live it with wisdom and grace. Remember, as Jesus was learning, he had supernaturally, he knew how to apply it. He had wisdom to know how to take information and use it correctly, and he had grace, how to give others what they don't deserve. These days, I find myself, when it comes to growing, I find myself fighting against wishing for the next thing to come. I really find myself doing that. I can't wait till Friday when the weather warms up. I don't know if you check that app on your phone. Okay, I just want to see the next 5 days. Which one of them is going to be over 32? Okay, then that's the one I want to get to because I'm sick of below 32. I can't wait till the end of the semester to get here. Amen, college and career students? Yes, I'm with you. I feel your pain. I can't wait for that semester to end and everybody to come home and everybody have fun and we go right back to the way it was when we were 12. Right, Jimmy? Woo, I love it. I can't wait to get loose ends tied up and things finished that are stopping me. And I keep stopping myself along the way. And I say, Drew, you're wishing your whole life away. Stop wishing for tomorrow and bask in today. Bask in everything that today has to offer. Learn how to enjoy a cold day by the fireplace with Miss Kelly. Embrace growing wiser each day of the semester. And tie up the loose ends when they get here. In the meantime, live, laugh, and be joyful. Revel in your growth time. Read your Bible every day and be amazed by it. Wisely invest your time in small group and give thanks with each new insight. Spend time among God's people and learn from each other. We will grow older, we will grow wiser, and we will grow richer soon enough. But always remember, these are the good old days. Okay, back to our story. This is a story the only story we have of Jesus' boyhood. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. It says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, his parents didn't miss him at first, it says, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. And where's he at? He's in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. And his mother, this is kind of a clue here, this is Mary talking, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus then grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people till he was 30 years old. Okay, time to unpack this. What's happening is every year, people in these Jewish people, every year would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover celebration. That's where God rescued the people out of Egypt with Moses. They would go commemorate this every year. Now, the pilgrimage that they had from Nazareth was 80 miles. They had to walk it. The trip would take 5 days. Now, people would travel in packs, as we heard about. They thought he was among the relatives. They thought he was among the friends and neighbors. People would travel in packs, big packs, to keep safe. And this was the typical event that would happen. And everybody knew how to get there. And everybody knew what time it was over. There was no not knowing when the celebration was over and what day you had to leave. Everyone knew. So Mary and Joseph assumed everybody's leaving. Ah, Jesus, he must be with our relatives. So after the event, Mary and Joseph leave Jerusalem. They start to begin their 5-day walk back to Nazareth. Now remember, Mary and Joseph have other children. They have their other children with them that they're taking care of. Jesus was the oldest. He was the first. Now he's 12 years old. He's only 1 year away from being an adult. Why did they not know he was there? Well, because they had hopefully assumed he was walking back with neighbors and friends. And when they stop on that first evening of day one, they couldn't find him. So on day two, they walked back to begin their search. And on day three, that's when they find him sitting in the temple, listening to the Jewish teachers and asking these super great questions. Remember, he was learning. Remember, he's gaining knowledge. Now, when his parents finally find him, they basically ask him, "What in the world are you doing? We had no idea you were here." And Jesus, the 12-year-old, whose heart is pure, pure as the driven snow, who never does anything wrong, according to the Bible, he never does anything wrong, he says to them, basically he says to them this, "Mom, Dad, once a year, I get to talk with the most knowledgeable and studied teacher of the law. Once a year, I get the privilege of being in Solomon's temple. Once a year, I get to ask questions about everything that shapes me. Mom, Dad, you've seen me for 12 years. You know I don't sin. I treat my siblings with grace. And I'm in good standing in the village. I live godly. Of all the places in Jerusalem, which one did you think I would be at? Why would the temple be the last place you looked?" Now, Westbridge, cut quick. Let's do a quick cut here from this scene and fast forward to Luke, the one who's going to write this book. Fast forward to him on his investigative journalistic journey and picture him interviewing Jesus' mother, who is now older. And this is the story, the only story, that she tells about Jesus' childhood. She tells this story about how Jesus hungered to be in the house of God. How as he grew closer and closer to God. On Passover pilgrimages number 3, 4, 5, all the way to 11, the first 11 times we went to the Passover celebration, Jesus left just like he was supposed to. But that number 12, when he was 12 years old, he craved God so much. He craved the knowledge of God so much and hungered for it, he couldn't be held back. Point two tonight. Growing will draw you to God. And also, add this, the opposite is true as well. If you're not moving to God, then you're not growing. One of the people that I had the privilege of working with on the fire department was a fellow named Tommy. Now, if you met Tommy today, you would see him as a former alcoholic who is a hardworking, straight-laced fellow who loves his wife, owns his own house, and totally has his act together. That's what you would see. And that's the kind of guy he is. But I knew Tommy 20 years ago, too. 20 years ago when all seemed hopeless. The stories of his antics, well, they would leave you with nothing but a bleak view of the future ahead for Tommy. But you would see Tommy today. And if you met him today, and if you asked him how he turned it all around, Tom, how did you do it? How did you turn it all around? Tommy would say, oh, I didn't turn it around. I'm turning it around. You see, for Tommy, he's been clean and sober for 10 years, but he sees every day as a growth day. He is still learning. He is still fighting, and he is still climbing. He never misses his regular meetings. And although he has come thousands of miles from where he was 10 years ago, he sees it all as if today is day one. He feels that if he's not growing more sober and craving sobriety more, then he's losing the battle. Now, Christ followers, our growing will draw us to God. It will never draw us away from God or push us away. There's a real danger. There's a real danger of us having our original salvation experience, our first contact with God. There's a real danger in that being all we ever get. Our first wind. There's a danger in only staying there. When we find Jesus as our Savior and it's awesome, and we go and we get baptized and that's super cool, and then we serve God for a while, but then our growth slows down and starts to dwindle. And if things go poorly, we start to realize, you know, life is much better with God because God solved a lot of the problems I had. He fixed all the things that kind of drove me to him in the first place. But you know what? I got it from here, big fella. I got it. Thanks. We're done growing. Hey, God, I'll see you around. Maybe. Sometime. Whenever. I got it from here, big guy. I'll take it. Gang, if you're not moving towards God, you're not growing. Jesus craved God. He hungered for him. David, King David, craved God. He hungered for God. Paul craved God. He hungered for him. I love Jesus' response. I'm in Jerusalem. Where did you think you would find me? Well, for us, in our day and age, we might sound something like this. It's morning. I'm doing my devotions. Where did you think you'd find me? Or how about this one? It's Saturday night, 7 o'clock. Where did you think you would find me? Or, you know what? My small group is getting together. Where did you think you'd find me? Because I long to grow closer to God. And that gets me there. In my backyard, I live in a place that has lots of trees. We have a giant, massive oak tree in our backyard, probably 3 feet in diameter, maybe more. And it used to be a double trunk tree. But one day a big storm came, and I didn't know anything about it. I looked out the back window after the storm was over, and here that tree had split. It had split. And that one giant side standing, one giant side laying down, spanned the whole backyard, this big oak tree. I had to go out there and cut that thing up for a long time to get that thing out of there. But the rest of the tree was like worse than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And I'm like, that's going. That's going to go the other way. And it even got some rot in there, and it doesn't look good. It's still massive, but I can't believe it isn't falling. Well, that was 10 years ago that that happened. If I took you into my backyard and I showed you that tree, it's straight. I'm not talking a sapling. This is a monstrous tree. That crazy tree kept fighting to grow. So much so that this massive tree shifted and it's grown almost straight up. Over the past 10 years, that tree, that immense tree, must have dug its roots in deeper and pulled itself somehow. The movement, if you had measured it, would have been indistinguishable day to day. But it never stopped. It never stopped pulling itself and growing and fighting and righting itself. It's astonishing how that tree hungered to survive and fought to reach straight up to the sky. Friends, too many Christians have satisfied their hunger way too early. And they've given up on reaching to God. Growing will draw you to God. If you are not moving towards God, you're not growing. Now let's move on to our final observation in this passage. Luke sums up his investigation by learning this. Luke writes down what he has learned. Jesus returned to Nazareth with his parents, and he was obedient to them. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, when Jesus received all of his knowledge and all of his power that we see him with when he goes on his ministry, when he gets all of that, we don't know exactly. That's debated. But what is clear from this passage is that Jesus was submissive to his parents. And these parents were, at some point along the growth process, they were parents that he would have surpassed in knowledge, he would have surpassed in wisdom, and he would have surpassed in capability. Yet Jesus is perfectly submissive to them, perfectly submissive. I love the way Dr. Ralph Wilson puts it. He's a bit more blunt. He says, "We must often submit to those who are our inferiors." Amazing. We see God's Son. Remember, the one who made the heavens and the earth. All things were made through him. Nothing was made without him. John 1:1, right? We see this, God's Son exercising humility. He exercises self-control. He exercises meekness and reverence and respect and totally honors his parents, who, as Ralph Wilson would put it, not me, are his inferiors. Point three, it's better to grow down than to grow up. Gang, it's easy. It is very easy for you and me to come under, to work under, to obey, and to submit to people who we believe are wiser than us. It's easy for us to submit to someone who's more capable than us or has more insight than us. But the growth that Jesus' life teaches us here is a growing downward, a growing that humbles us. It's a growth that teaches us to listen, not to speak. It's a growth. It's getting somewhere when we can absorb instead of pontificating, where we learn to value others' contributions more than dying to make our contribution. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 talks about what growing down means. It says this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "With humility of mind, let each of you regard or esteem one another as more important than yourself." With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. One of the rules that I live by and I teach my kids all the time is this. Never look at someone as someone you can't learn from. Never look at someone as someone you can't learn from. growing down means that no matter who it is, no matter how weird they seem, no matter how odd they are, no matter how crazy, you can learn something from them. But if you think that you are higher than others, if you don't listen because you know better than that person standing in front of you, if that's the case, well, then you've grown in the wrong direction. From infancy to 30 years old, perfect Jesus listened and obeyed. He listened and obeyed his flawed mother and his flawed father. They weren't sinless, and he obeyed them completely. Let each esteem others as better than themselves. Friends, we are going to find ourselves in a position to have to submit to a boss, to a spouse, to a professor, to a ministry leader, to a coach, to a teacher, even as Jesus sometimes to a parent. That you may very well have grown past intellectually, that you may have grown past emotionally and spiritually, but God has put us there as a subordinate to that person. And we need to listen and obey. Instead of getting jaded, instead of getting hard-hearted, instead of getting cynical, young Jesus shows that we are to grow down, down to submission, down to humility, down to self-control. Meekness. Meekness is power under control. Grow down to reverence, down to respect and honoring. Philippians 2:3 says, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. A few different translations. I'll run through them real quick. Consider others as more important than yourself. Count others more significant than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. Esteem others as better than yourself. Value others above yourself. Boy, Jesus was not about showing his superiority. It was more about getting ready to be superior. Friends, we will spend all of our lifetime, all of our lifetime, everything on this side of the great river of eternity, growing. We do best when we embrace each day with an attitude of, I could stand to learn something today. And we know that we are learning well when our growing has us standing one step closer to Jesus than we were yesterday. Now, as we take a moment here at the end to speak to God, and we ask our worship leaders to come back and our worship team, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, am I reveling in my growing, or have I fallen into the trap of thinking, I've arrived, I got it? Ask yourself, am I closer to God today than any other time in my life? Because growth should bring us closer to God, not drift us further away. And am I living with a servant's heart, one that values and esteems others instead of discarding them as people we have grown past? They're insignificant. They're valueless. Speak to God and tell him where you stand right now, and ask him to help you get to where you should be standing. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us. We've all gotten to places in our life where it just isn't working. The things we thought were going to get us somewhere aren't getting us somewhere. The happiness we've been looking for and the joy just isn't coming about. And Lord, then we come to a passage like tonight that shows us new things. Shows us new ways to be, new ways to think. And we can't do them until we've given our heart to you, until we've allowed your spirit to rush in and give birth to our soul, a second birth, a born again. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight who have not taken that step of saying, Lord, I surrender it to you. I didn't get it till now. I don't even understand it fully, but I say yes. Yes to you. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, you took my sins away on a cross, and I trust that for eternity. Show me more about it. But I want to accept. Give me life to the full. Help me learn to live the way you want me to live, that I would find the purpose that you gave me with this life. We leave ourselves in Jesus' hands. Amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.